Good morning. Well, I need your prayers very much. Two Sundays ago, we talked about the perfect law of liberty and kind of tried to lay a foundation, and then last Sunday, we had a Sunday school lesson that kind of tied into it a little bit too. I'd like to keep going with that. I feel like the Lord has been talking to me about more on this line. And of course, the words perfect law of liberty are found in James, the first chapter. And I'll just go ahead and read it. It's in James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And some of what I'm going to say this morning is going to overlap a little bit of what we said last time. But the words law, the phrase law of liberty seems a little bit contradictory, because liberty is supposed to kind of set you free from laws. But Jesus, when he was inviting people to come to him, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And he said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I've thought about this verse in 1 John where it says, "For this is the love of God." This is 1 John 5 and 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And that's not all it says. It says that his commandments are not grievous. Now, I don't know how to make myself love something. If somebody gives me a job that I don't like, I don't know how to make myself like it or enjoy the fact that it was given to me. Unless the person that gave it to me, unless I know that they love me and that the reason that they gave it to me was for my own good, for the good of others, for the good of my soul. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Now, even the fact that we love God would not be enough, possibly, for us to say his commandments are not grievous if they were grievous. If they were things that caused hardship and damage to our soul, and they were things that were hard. Jesus, the scripture says the way of a transgressor is hard. But Jesus said, "My yoke is easy." If we love God and we follow his way isn't hard like the way of a transgressor. It isn't something that we have to constantly loathe and want deliverance from. In all of the trials and all of the problems that we have, the Lord brings things that make them sweet. In the adversities that the Lord brings, I have been amazed at everything that the Lord has brought in my life that's been a difficulty, a challenge, a problem, an adversity. There's always been something in it that's made it sweet to me. There's been some lessons that I've been able to learn from it that have made it worth it. And the honest truth is that every problem that I have been through and I'm on the other side of it now. There's some that I'm not on the other side of yet. But every problem that I have been through and I can see from the other side, I would say I'd have it again. I'd do it again. Because the way of the Lord's not grievous. Because there's joy in the journey. Because there are sweetness, there's honey in the rock, as the song says. There's things about the trouble that makes it sweet all along the way. Now, what if it weren't like that? What if you had to serve God and you knew that if you didn't serve Him, you would go to hell? Well, it might be easy enough to serve Him in the way that we would check all the boxes and we would do everything that we knew was right and stay away from everything. But how do you love somebody like that? How do you love somebody that you know that doesn't really have your best interest at heart and doesn't care that you have a happy and fulfilled life, doesn't really care what happens to you, only cares that you jump through all the hoops that He's given to you to jump through? We don't serve a God like that. We serve a God that is love. And the commandments that He gives us are for our own good. And we have the assurance that all things work together for our good if we love God. And so by this, we can say that His commandments aren't grievous. There's nothing. And I can go a step farther and say that His way makes me free. And that's why we call it the perfect law of liberty. I hope I'm making sense. Jesus was talking to some people one time and he said, it's in John 8 and 34, and we won't turn there for the sake of time. I'm going to turn to some scriptures in a little bit. But he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoso committeth sin is what? He's the servant of sin." That doesn't sound like freedom to me. Well, let's think about it fairly now. If we serve God, we're the servant of God. So is that not the same thing? But he goes on in John 8 and 36 to say, "If the Son of Man therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Because we were not designed by... You know whose image we were created in? God's. We were created in God's image. We were created to love. And we were created to forgive. And we were created to be righteous and holy. Sin is what corrupted that. But that's still what we were made to be. We were made to be righteous and holy in the image of God. So when the Son of Man makes you free, Jesus said, you shall be free indeed. Following the Lord and getting into His yoke does not force us to live a life that's grievous. It doesn't cause us to have a way that the scripture would say is hard, like it says the way of a transgressor is hard. When I have salvation in my heart, I don't have to love. I'm enabled to love. I don't have to forgive. I'm enabled to forgive. I have the strength to forgive. I have the strength to love. And those things are so liberating and so freeing. It is a bondage to live under the master of hatred and envy and bitterness. It's bondage to live under those things. You feel guilty and you feel ashamed and you feel this diabolical pleasure sometimes that it's rebellion. I don't even know how to describe it, but I felt it. But it's a lot better. It's a lot better to have the feeling for somebody to do something to you. Corrie ten Boom, I've been reading a book that she wrote called The Hiding Place. And she said that early on in her life, she was only like 20 or 21, and a man led her. I don't know for sure if he meant to do it, but if he didn't, he was a pretty dense fellow, in my opinion. He made a very close friendship with her, and she thought he was courting her. And they talked about their future life, and they talked about all kinds of stuff. And then he went off to school, and she didn't see him for a long time. And the next time she saw him, he had a woman with him. And he said, "Let me introduce you to my fiance." And her heart was so broken, and her heart was broken, and somehow she managed to get through the formalities and introduction and wishing him well and all that. And then as soon as they left, she fled upstairs to her room, and her dad came and talked to her and said, "Love is the strongest force in the world. And when something blocks it, there is pain. You can either cause that love to die, or you can ask God to open another channel for that love and ask Him to help you love this man in the way that He loves this man. In another way." And it was so liberating for her to be able to find that. And she did. She found it where she could say of this person that had wronged her so badly, "I love them." It's liberating. It's not bondage. It's not grievous. It's not something that she had to come to a place and say, "This is..." Yes, there was some difficulty doing it, but doing it provided a release for her spirit, a freedom for her soul. And that's how it is. You think Joseph, when he had to forgive his brothers, do you think that it was something that just bound him up to be able to do? No, it was a release and a freedom where he loved them, and he could go to them, and he could be kind to them, and he had a relationship with them. Yeah, he did some things to prove them, but that was only because he never would have been able to know how they really felt toward him and being able to have that relationship with him had he not done that. That's why he did it. Well, Corey Ten Boom said that the things that happened to her with that experience, she said, "Little did I know that this only was preparation for what was going to happen to me later." We probably all know the story. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister and her father got taken to a Nazi prison camp for housing the Jews in World War II. And she saw atrocities there. She said there were things there and there were people there that were far more unlovable than Carl, the man that had wronged her. She said, "All this was the Lord preparing me." See, there was honey in the rock. There were some things that the Lord gave her out of this that was a stepping stone for what she had to face later. And you look at a situation like that, that she endured when she was in her early 20s, and say, how could you ever get over something like that? How could you ever heal from something like that? Well, the Lord gave it to her so that she could be fruitful in the land of her affliction. You know, that's a quote from what Joseph said in the Old Testament. He said, "The Lord hath made me to forget." He named his two sons after those two thoughts. He said, "The Lord hath made me to forget, and the Lord hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Well, Corrie Ten Boom said that after the war was over and all the atrocity, I mean, it was almost beyond human comprehension, the hatred that she was subjected to there, and the wrong treatment, and all of her sister and her dad died in there. Dad died after like 10 days in the prison, and her sister endured for a while. And then she died too at the hands of the Nazis there. It was completely their fault. It was awful. Well, she got out of there. And she went and she started teaching, started helping other people. And one day, a man came to service where she was teaching. And she recognized him,
He was one of the guards that was in the Nazi camp where she was. And I don't know if he recognized her. I doubt he did. But she was teaching about love and forgiveness and all of that. And he came and he told her, he came and he started speaking to her after the service was over, after she gave her testimony. And he said, I really appreciated that. And the Lord has saved me. And it was, this was good. I needed that. And he held out his hand for her to shake. And she didn't take it. And she was praying inside. She said, Father, I cannot forgive this man. I can't do it. She still had some bondage that the Lord, and you know, the Lord needed to heal her. Well, she said, I cannot forgive him. And he was holding out her hand and holding out his hand, and she had this mental battle that she was in, and he had no idea. And she said, Father, I can't do it. Give me your forgiveness. And she said, she deliberately raised her hand. And as she did, the love of God just flowed through her. That is that liberating or is that bondage? That is Jesus said, if the Son of Man shall make you free, then ye shall be free indeed. All right. So we are free. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and sin is a hard taskmaster. But when we are free, we're free to love. We're free to forgive. We're free to let grudges go. We're free to dismiss envy. We're free from addictions. The Lord has a freedom for us. Jesus Christ gave us freedom. But there are laws that go with it, but they're laws of freedom. They're things that govern us, but they're not grievous. And I hope I've been able to lay a foundation that communicates how I really feel about this morning. May the Lord help us. Well, let's go to Galatians. And I'll just tell you, I don't think we're going to get very far this morning. I've got a lot here that the Lord's been talking to me about. So we'll go as far as we can and then probably pick it up next time. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, what is the yoke of bondage that we need to watch out for? It's anything that is different from the saving, the liberty that Christ has called us into. It's anything that promises us freedom, but that doesn't give it. It's anything that binds us. Now, that you could say, well, what's that? Well, let's go to Galatians, the first chapter. So Galatians was written to a group of people that had been saved, but there were some ideas that crept in where people came and said, if you're going to be saved, you've got to follow the law of Moses. You've got to be circumcised, and you've got to do these traditions and this and that. And Paul said in Galatians 1 and 6, he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now this is really strong language. He said, who made the law? Who made the law of Moses? Did Moses invent it? No. The Lord designed it. The Lord brought it. The Lord gave it. He gave it to Moses to deliver to the people. It was what the people needed and could handle at the time. And so you can't really say it was something. It's not like if somebody I would say that if somebody came and, well, I was working at a house a while back and somebody said, well, I don't believe in the God that you believe in. I believe in all the ancient pagan Roman gods or Greek gods or whatever it was. I believe in Thor and all of them. I would definitely say that that would be another gospel. Something that's complete, a different religion, a different way of salvation. Well, Paul did not mince his words. He didn't say, you know, this is something, this was, you know, this law here is salvation 1.0. And now we've kind of upgraded to salvation 2.0, and we've got a... he said, listen, if you follow... I have on my computer some of my software. Sometimes it gets out of date because I just don't update it like I should. And a lot of times I may not be able to access all the functions of the new stuff because my software is a little bit old. But I don't really want to take the time to upgrade it sometimes. So I just kind of clunk along with it and suffer. Oh, if I just take the time to upgrade it, then this would work and this would work. But it's working good enough for me right now. You know, Paul did not allow that much credence to the law in the face of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, you know, this is pretty good. And if you do this, you'll do well. But if you follow Christ, you'll do a little bit better. There'll be some nuances here that you'll be able to get and all that. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel. He called it another gospel. Now, folks, these are not my words. This is not an attitude I've got against the old law or some agenda I'm trying to push. What I'm trying to do is underscore the importance of standing fast in the liberty that Christ has called us. We should not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Jesus has delivered us, and when we are delivered, he has brought us into a glorious freedom. And it is important, imperative, completely vital for us that we stand fast in the liberty that Christ has made us free. Because if we do not, we will be entangled in things where we will not be in the liberty of Jesus Christ anymore. We won't have the freedom to love. We won't be able to love. We won't be able to free. There will be things. And this is what Paul was saying. He said in another place. He said, where is that? I want to read that. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit bringeth life. Now God is the one that instituted the law of Moses. But what did Paul say about it? He said the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Or like we think of a schoolmaster in a little bit different term than what Paul was saying. But the schoolmaster back in Bible times, the schoolmaster was the person that would collect the children from their houses and lead them to the schoolhouse to be taught by the teacher. And that's what Paul was talking about here. He said the law was a schoolmaster, somebody that took you out of being heathens and he convinced you of sin. The law, that's what the law does. It convicts of sin. Do you know what the law doesn't do? It doesn't deliver from sin. And so if we have the ability to be convicted of sin, that's why it's called a schoolmaster, because it points to something else. Somebody that's just dead in trespasses and sins, but they have no idea that they are. That's the condition that a lot of the heathens were in at the time of Moses and the patriarchs. They did all these things that were evil and wicked, and they were in gross darkness. And that's where Israel would have been too had Moses not given them the law. But when he gave them the law, they had the sensibility or the sense of sin in themselves. And they didn't have any way to absolve themselves from it. And so they did the sacrifices. Well, Paul said the sacrifices can in no way take away sin, but it made them where they were acceptable to God, but only because the sacrifices pointed forward to Jesus Christ. I hope I'm making sense this morning. So he said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And then it goes on, and now we're going back to Galatians 5. He said, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, but nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." So we have, when we're delivered from sin, you know, the devil doesn't give up on us when we get saved. He doesn't just say, "Well, I lost." He comes back around and he has other ways that he can get us. And this is what was happening to the Galatians. Paul said, you got saved and you ran well. You did run well. What should hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So after they were saved, they started implementing things, and we're going to talk about that. Maybe, I don't know if we're going to get to that today or not. But they started implementing things that were actually articles of faith to them. There were things that they put their trust in, and they said, "You know what? If I'm going to be saved, I have to do this. And if I'm going to be saved, I have to do this." And Paul said, if you start down that road, you've got to do it all. You've got to check all the boxes. And at the very end of it, it's not going to profit you at all, because the whole thing is a system that pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And it doesn't give liberty. It doesn't give freedom from sin. You can't live according to all those things and be in the liberty that Christ wanted to bring you. So he said, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." In another place, it's in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I find it beyond my human ability to bring these thoughts out in a way that's balanced. So I'm very desperate on the Lord to help us out. There are many religions that latch on to this and other verses, many, many teachings that say, "Well, all you've got to do is believe in Jesus Christ, and that's it. We're not going to condemn anybody for anything. We're not going to set it. We're not going to teach any practical life standards of holiness. We're not going to do that." Folks, that's not what this is talking about. But the scripture, there are many examples in scripture where people had, maybe they had personal convictions about things that had, they didn't have any kind of corporate significance, and so they would try to impose those on other people. "The Lord talked to me about this, so I'm going to talk to you about the same thing. And you've got to do this, you've got to do this, and this, and this." And after a while, people find themselves beguiled where they get away from the simplicity of Jesus, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a deliberate, it's very deliberate what Paul was saying here. Corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. So I just want to stop here for a minute and say, there is not an amount of boxes that you can check to get you saved and into the law of liberty this morning. There is not enough things that you can do to give you freedom in your life. Jesus Christ is the only one that can do that. I'd like to just pass by a scripture in Acts 15. Acts 15 and 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. Now, I'll give you a little back story here. This was in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, those places. These were all Gentiles that had been saved. And so Paul and some of the others, Barnabas, I think, they were working with these people. And then here came some people that wanted to bring them up to speed or measure up. Wanted them to measure up. And they brought in some things that didn't have anything to do with the gospel of Christ. But they were very... Can you imagine? I want to tell you, whatever you're raised in, it's going to be a really hard thing for anybody to convince you that that's not normal. And that's what these people, they had been raised. They were Christians. The people that came down and tried to teach these others, they were Christians. They believed in Jesus Christ. They had been saved. But there were things that they considered to be very important. You need to be separate. And they probably had some scripture for it, some reasons and all of that. And they came and they tried to put that on these brethren. So it said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they went and they had a minister's meeting is what they did. And it ended up with them writing to the new converts that were in these churches. And I think some of these churches, I think the one in Antioch especially, had been around for a little bit. And so they wrote, and part of the letter said this, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Now, I want to point something out, that all four of these items were items that were in the law of Moses. All four of them. There had already been some time spent teaching these people in Antioch, places like that. There was an established church there. No doubt Paul had spent some time instructing, expounding, teaching. And so they said, you need to keep the law of Moses and all of that. And to me, looking at this, Paul said, there are a few things. Well, it wasn't Paul as much, I guess, but some of them. Peter and James, I think it was actually James's idea. James said, let's not trouble them and put a yoke upon them which neither us or our fathers were able to bear. But there are some things that we would like to make special mention of. And I don't believe, I used to look at this and think, well, that's the only four things that they left them with. But these four things were in the law of Moses. And so, to me, what I get out of this is that they said, we don't command you to keep the law of Moses, but there are four things that are in the law of Moses that you'll do very well if you keep themselves there. And then there are some other things that you can draw from it. Is it keep yourselves from fornication? Well, there's a lot that we do in our lives today to keep ourselves from those things. It goes into how we dress and where we go and how we act and the words that we say and the situations that we put ourselves in. Those things, some of those things you can teach corporately, a lot of them are personal standards based on the weaknesses and strengths that you and I have and the culture that we're in and the time that we're in. And so they came down there. I have no doubt that that was not the end of the teaching that they gave to the people in Antioch and those places. But it was some things that they gave them in addition to probably some things that they had already given them. And there were probably some things later on. There is a difference between making something an article of faith and warning about practical instruction derived from a principle that's in the Scriptures. Now, I want to explain that more later, but I'm not going to take the time to do that now. We have a lot of things today that people try to put on other people, and churches are full of traditions and customs that they consider to be very important. But I don't want in my life, it's not like it's an option where, well, you know, we can do it this way. The folks, the Scripture says, stand fast in the liberty where Christ is called. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There is a danger with trying to set up a system of commandments of men in order to attain something that Jesus Christ will bring us to so much better. And so it's very important to me. And I think it ought to be important to all of us. You know, I'll just list a few things. There's a teaching that if you worship on Sunday, that's the mark of the beast. It's something that's so important. You worship on Saturday. You've got to do that. Folks, I want to tell you that when we latch on to those things and we say, this is what's so important. This is our salvation. These are the things. It completely bypasses what Jesus wants to do. He wants to create a work in our heart where we have the freedom to love and we have the freedom to forgive. We have the freedom to be righteous and holy and all of that. Some of those other things do not matter. They just don't. There are some other things that because of where a person's from and the culture that they're in, that yes, they may matter, but those are things that are personal standards and should not be put on a corporate level. Now, I'd like to go to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Really, I just want to keep laying a foundation this morning. I've got some specifics and some things about that goes farther down this road that we're probably not going to get to today. We may open the can, but we just have to do it next time. Colossians 2. And this is Paul speaking again, and he says, For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So he says that, and then he goes on, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying, beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted up, And built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So you can see his exhortation and his longing is that everybody he's writing to will be rooted and grounded, not in man, not in philosophies, traditions, all of that, but in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the victory, the freedom, the liberty that is in Christ Jesus. Because that's really where all of us that are saved, we get the essence of what we live. So he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Maybe we'll go down to 2 and 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. They don't have any deliverance in them. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, or why then, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And then, it's not, the words are not in here, but other translations that I have seen and explanations I've seen on this have the words such as, or such as, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. After the doctrines and commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And I look at this where it says, let no man beguile you. Let no man therefore judge you. It has that kind of language. And then it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. So what are we supposed to do? Go and put duct tape over the mouths of anyone who tries to say this kind of thing to us? No, that's not what this is talking about. What it's saying is, Paul said in this other place that we just read, I'm afraid that as the serpent beguiled Eve, so you will be beguiled from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Every one of us have a personal connection and a responsibility to that connection to God. Every one of us have a personal relationship with God. It is my responsibility to maintain it. I'm not going to get to the end of the way and be able to say I didn't quite make it because it was somebody else's fault. Somebody made me do this. Somebody made me trust in this. Somebody took my focus and put it over here. No, he's saying that when people, whoever it is, though we or an angel from heaven, no matter who talks to you, no matter how much respect, how much you've thought of them in times past, folks, people can be led astray. People that are in all kinds of places, people that are in very respected and esteemed positions can go off and go off in another direction, get away from the truth of the gospel. And if all of our investment, if our focus is invested just on watching and following somebody else, we're going to get in trouble. Let's get our eyes off of people and get them on Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord uses people, but every one of us have the freedom, and much more than that, we have the responsibility to prove that which is taught to us. It's got to ring true, folks. It's got to ring true in our minds. Yes, sometimes it's good to follow something when we don't understand and we don't have the growth in that area or whatever. But there are places that the Lord brings us to, and He wants to bring us to, where we are an adult spiritually, where we are able to prove this and that. Otherwise, we're going to be led astray. Sometimes by those that we've respected, we think, well, I'm just gonna take everything they say. I'm just gonna listen. They've got a connection with God. I don't need to seek God. All I gotta do is follow this person. Beware lest any man spoil you, give you things to do that cause your focus to be away or distracted from that which is the gospel of Christ. He said there's things that look like they would be, they'd be the real deal. Said they've got a show, they've got an appearance of being part of the gospel, but they're really not. So may the Lord help us today. Maybe that's enough for today. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.